Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, June the 24th, 2012.
It is awesome to have you with us today, and as we begin singing, I'll ask you to stand with me as we sing some songs to the Lord this morning. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Amen. You know, one of the benefits of singing in the choir is when we practice on Wednesday nights and we go through these songs, these things have a way of just sort of running through your mind, you know, the rest of the week. And sometimes I wake up at night and I find myself sort of humming these things. I have not yet considered waking my wife up so she could appreciate a bass solo at that time of the morning. But, you know, you run into different kinds of things that are happening, and you've got struggles of one sort or another, and maybe there's different things that are happening along the way, and then just all of a sudden, those words will sort of pop into your mind. I love the way that Chris Tomlin and Louis Giglio, Passion Ministries down in Atlanta, they put that song together, and then they tagged in, "I Need Thee Every Hour," because all of us, or many of us, grew up singing, "I Need Thee Every Hour." And it's a good reminder and a good remembrance of all that God's able to do for us in these areas and in our life. And it's neat to be able to have a God we can come to and we can ask. He just gives us the things, just what we need in those sorts of things. So that's pretty neat. You know, I didn't mention, we'll ask the men to come. We've got Rachel Heggs at with Camp of the Woods, and then we've got a crowd that are in China, and then we have more that are going to be leaving to go to Hungary and some other kinds of places, and so we've got some great summer missions opportunities that are going to be occurring, and that's really kind of neat to have those things. Is there anything you want to say? Okay, I'm just checking and all. So, Father, I thank you for what you've been doing and for the good week that I think they've had in China and the ministry that you've given them opportunity to do. I pray, Father, that our hearts will be open and receptive and be seeing just what it is we can do and how we can invest our life. And Father, I thank you for my brother Kevin and the way he encourages my heart when he plays this guitar, Father, and just gives me more to think about spiritually, Father. Thank you for the way the body of Christ ministers to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
As Pastor said, we always enjoy hearing Kevin play and the arrangements that he comes up with.
Well, would you stand with me? And we're going to dismiss our kids to those children choirs right now. Turn around and shake hands with the folks around you and welcome them to our service this morning. In going to Libby Rice's house this afternoon, I'm going to leave this address right here on the table in front of me, and that way you can come up and make sure you get that plugged into your GPS, all right? It's always a joy to have different folks serve us and minister to us in music, and Jenny Marie's going to share with us this morning.
You can just sing the song and walk off. I think you've got to give us some sort of... Where's a microphone? Oh, good. Okay, so you wrote that song.
I did write that song.
Okay, yes, what were you thinking when you were writing that song?
Just basically those times in life where you feel far, and God wants a desire. He desires to have our relationship, and He desires to have our attention, and I don't always give it to Him, and He wants it. So that was my... If God was talking to me, I think that's what He would say sometimes.
Okay.
So, there's that other things, I'm sure. But.
That was really neat. So you're
Thank
at
you.
UTC.
I am at UTC. I'm a junior in the music department.
Okay.
The program.
Well, that is neat. That is neat. I could never do anything like that.
Well, you can sing bass. I can't do that. So, you know.
I don't know where that's going. Thanks for the microphone back, though. Wow. Okay. You know, isn't it neat the different gifts that God gives people and the opportunity they have to take those gifts and to use them for Him? And the Lord does those things for us in special times, special ways. And it's neat to be able to see that. Well, so we have our Bible, and, you know, I made it a point to get that thing so I would have it. And then I proceeded to leave it over here. So we're in Genesis 15. So will you stand with me, please? Let's read this text together. This is one of the neatest texts in the Old Testament. And the fact that it's quoted three times in the New Testament makes it a special, special blessing. Hope you catch it today. Let's read together, please. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven, and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So, Father, I thank you that you took the time to explain to Abram what it is to be declared righteous, to be justified. And I thank you, Father, that that you have made salvation exceedingly available to all of us, that we simply reach out and receive what you've done for us. Thank you for your goodness that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So, this is the first time in the New Testament that that really you have the doctrine of what's called justification by faith is presented. And whenever I've tried to illustrate justification by faith, I'm always brought back to the same tired illustration and example. And it goes back to a French artillery officer by the name of Alfred Dreyfus. And in about the 1890s, Alfred Dreyfus had completed a sizable portion of his military career. In fact, he was exceedingly on a fast track to succeed as a military officer in France. What was so fascinating about Alfred Dreyfus is he was also Jewish, and he was in the country of France, and in theory, France was politically very open to various peoples in various situations and everything, but they weren't really that open to Jewish people. In fact, there was a sizable group of people that, because he was Jewish, they felt like that they needed to somehow restrict his ability to move in society and so forth. And And people also felt pretty ill of him. In fact, he went through some specialized training and did the training, finished it with flying colors, and a man that was evaluating him deliberately marked him down, and he wasn't able to get the kind of marks that he was supposed to get just because he was Jewish. And so there was a resistance to Dreyfus at this time. Well, Dreyfus, at this time in the French government, the Germans were infiltrating the French government whenever they could, trying to steal military secrets. And indeed, they were able to steal French military secrets. And the French government knew that someone was trying to do that. And Dreyfus, because he was a Jew, was accused of this. And basically, he was taken to essentially a secret trial where he was really not very much allowed to defend himself. He was criticized. He was dismissed from the army. And in fact, if you go into Paris today, there's actually outside of one of the big museums, there is a statue of Dreyfus. And it's really a fascinating picture of a likeness of him holding this sword that has been broken, because that's one of the things they did to military officers. He stood at attention while somebody came up and ripped his rank off of his uniform, so he was down to just the regular uniform with no rank. They took his sword, they snapped it over the knee, and then Alfred Dreyfus was marched out of that experience. And this is the scene from some of the Paris newspapers where they described it at that time. He was marched out to a place called Devil's Island, and he was put in prison, and was actually, for all intents and purposes, he probably thought that his life had ended and that he was forgotten and that, you know, it was pretty much over. There were some people that got a hold of that information. And when they got a hold of that information, they were able to come and to actually bring his trial back up again. And they were able to bring that trial up in the sense of let's see what kind of information was there. So they tried him again, but they weren't able to get the information. They weren't able to provide the evidence and everything. So basically, what occurred in Dreyfus's life is he was declared guilty a second time. And at that time, there was such an uproar because they knew of the corruption in the French army, and they knew that this man was absolutely innocent and everything. The president of France intervened in his life and literally pardoned Dreyfus and brought him back from Devil's Island. But you understand that Dreyfus, one of the things Dreyfus said, they've given me a pardon, that's true. And they've offered me my freedom back, that's true. But what they did not offer back to Dreyfus was the shame and the dishonor that was attached to his name was still there. There was nothing that could be done about that. So this man Dreyfus stood trial yet one more time, third trial now. And in this trial, they were able to gather the information, they were able to gather the witnesses. And basically what occurred at that time in that trial is they declared, judicial ruling now, they declared Alfred Dreyfus justified. He was declared righteous. Now, many of you have on one time or another have had opportunities to visit the courts here in the in our city or in the county and so forth, and you've had opportunities. And you know, courts are everywhere. They're Rome, Georgia, various kinds of places along the way. But my goodness, you know, the craziest thing is the thing that operates now, where you get a piece of mail, and they've got a picture of your car and your driver's license and a speed. And, you know, you don't really have a lot of options, a lot of choices on that. You send the money in. And they say it's not going to count against you, but the money is counting against you for sure. But when that occurs, what in essence has happened is you are guilty. You are declared judicially unrighteous. You have broken this standard, this moral standard that the city of Chattanooga or whatever has established, the speed limit and so forth, and that's what's occurred and that's what's happened. Well, when Dreyfus went back through this third time, he was declared righteous. And when he was declared righteous, his rank was restored. His salary for all of those days, even though he spent much of that time in Devil's Island, was restored to him. His position was restored to him. His uniform was restored to him. And he actually served in World War I. And this is a picture of Dreyfus when he was 75 years old, the year in which he passed away. But just an amazing, amazing picture of what happens and the decisions and choices that occur in a person's life. But it represents and it tells us the Bible is a very specific document when it comes to different kinds of responsibilities and issues. And one of the things that occurs when you look at the Scripture is God says for people that come to know Him as their Savior, they are declared righteous. They aren't righteous, but they're declared righteous on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for them, the penalty that was paid by God for your sins and for mine. And so as we look at this passage, and by the way, I made myself a note and then proceeded to ignore it. We pray for the folks that are on their way to Camp Ann, or Lake Ann rather, in Michigan. I think that Dave is driving them up, and so on, that they'll have a good week of ministry there. Father, as I think about Dave on the road and Brandy, we pray that you'll give them the journey mercies that they need, that our kids will be open and receptive, and that you'll do business with them this week at camp. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I look at this passage of Scripture in Genesis 15, I notice that God's looking for real believers. And in these first six verses, He really sets the record straight. And what you've got is you've got this interesting interchange between God and Abram. And it starts out, and God just makes a very outstanding statement in Genesis chapter 15. It says, "So the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'So don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward.'" Now, Abram knew exactly what he was talking about, because when he talked about him being a great reward, he knew that there was an inheritance, that there was a family, there was a whole array of things that had been promised to him. But Abram's response in verse 2 was, he says, "Lord God," and this is a phrase that's not used very often in the Old Testament, but it's a great way of saying sovereign God, most important Lord. He says, "What will you give me, seeing I'm childless, and am heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And says he says, "You've given me no offspring." And basically, from the promise in Genesis chapter 12 to the restatement of the promise in Genesis chapter 15, you've got 10 years. And so for 10 years, he'd been sort of hanging on there saying, "Well, Lord, when are you going to give us the promise, and when's this all going to work out, and how's this all going to happen?" And for 10 years, nothing's really occurring and everything. And it was so much so that Abram was just, "I'm not really sure what's happening here." And that's when you get to the next part. And it says in verse 4, it says, "So the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one that will come from your own body will be your heir.' And so he brought him outside and he said, 'Now look towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Now, you got to understand that up until about 1600, when Galileo really developed the first telescope, the average person would go outside and would look up at the sky, and there are all kinds of documents, ancient documents, where people have made drawings of the sky, and they've counted the stars. And one guy came up with 1,039, and another guy said, "No, you didn't count these over here." And he said, "There's 1,070 or 60 or something like that." And in the middle 1600s, 1630s, Galileo, he gets up with this telescope. And you understand, this is a crude thing with mirrors and different kinds of things. And this is not a spiffy thing like we've got with Hubble or something like that right now. And so he pulls this thing up and looks out there. And, you know, his response, this is unbelievable. He says, I couldn't begin to number the stars. It's infinite, the number of stars. Now, you understand, man's perspective up until about 1630 was you can number the stars. There's a finite number of stars. And there's no question about that sort of thing. But from 2500, 3000 B.C., from the time of Abram, the Bible makes it so very, very clear, the stars are countless. There is no way that anybody could put a number on any of those things whatsoever. In fact, from God's perspective, that's the illustration. If I want to understand about Abram's descendants, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get a handful of sand and think, if I got all of the sand and I was able to gather all of the sand together and count all of the grains, that's what my Abraham's descendants would be at that point in time. The same as if you could count the stars in that situation. And so that was the promise that God gave to Abraham at that time. Unbelievable promise, a terrific promise that he said, this is what I'm going to do. And those are the kinds of promises that God gives us. He gives us stuff that we can't know it any other way. We can't see it any other way. And as we have those promises, we say, okay, I don't understand how it's all going to work out, and I don't see how everything is going to fit together in this sense of the term, but I'm pushed to a place where I'm going to either trust God or not trust God. And that's the place all of us get to, don't we? I mean, we all get to a place where we say, okay, Lord, you brought me thus far, and this is what you want me to do, and I'm going to trust you, and I don't know how the thing is going to work out and how it's all going to happen and how those things are all going to occur. And we've got a way of finagling all those kinds of things. I mean, I have sent countless kids on mission trips, and I've wondered, well, how is all this going to work out? And can I insulate them from inappropriate kinds of contact that they may have on that trip? Can I insulate them from difficult kinds of situations? And I have a way in my mind of thinking, if they're with me, I can make it all work. But I realize at some point in time, I've got to let go and just let God handle this thing and deal with this thing, because He's the only one that can make this thing work and make it work in any sense of the term. You know, we've been praying with Fred for how long have you been walking with this thing with your hearing, Fred? 3 months. We've been praying with Fred for 3 months. Stand with me. You're my illustration. We've been praying, and I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know I've got a good God that cares, and He's going to do for Fred the best possible thing that He can do for Fred. And it may not just be for Fred and Tina. It may be for Luke, or it may be for Scott, or it may be for some other kid here that's watching and looking in his heart and life. And so we're praying about that, those kinds of things. So, Father, even now as I think about Fred, oh, dear Father, we don't know best, but we know you, and we thank you for your care and your love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Libby talked about Justin a year ago. That's a hard thing. I can't begin to know what Libby feels in that context and in that situation, but I know I've got a God that's going to oversee and deal with those situations beyond my wildest dreams. Can't begin to understand those things. And you know, we see people all the time that get caught and get involved in situations that we look at. I don't know if you ever, I have been known to periodically watch Tennessee basketball, not the men's, the women's. And I've thought a lot about some of the stuff that's been going on in Pat Summitt's life and some of the issues that she's facing in her life, and praying about those sorts of things and believers that are involved in the situations. You know, Steve and his wife are going up to Vanderbilt. We're praying for them. We don't know what is going to go on and how it's all going to work out, but we know we have a God that's concerned about those things. We've been praying for Jim and Belinda And Glenn's been saying she feels fine all along. But it's not about how I feel. It's about, you know, what they're thinking, the doctors are thinking. And we, at some point in time, get to a place where we're pushed to the place of, I'm going to trust God, and He's where my trust and my faith's going to be. You understand? Abram knew exactly where those things were at. He had, like us, more questions than he had answers. But there was something that was happening in Abram's spiritual life. And at that point in time, he's had 10 years to kind of work his way through all of these things. And you know, this guy has already left, you know, the crown jewel place of the Orient at that time. He's already left Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, you know, this is the spiffy place. I mean, if you could find spiffy places back then, this is the Motel 6 of all, you know, back there. Maybe not the Motel 6, something like that. Motel 6, that's the one where there's no surprises as long as you leave the lights on? Is that what they're... Don't they publicize that? It's when you turn them off, you got problems. So then how does Abraham respond? The Bible says he believed God. Now that's the core concept that runs through the entire Old Testament and New Testament. Now you know they had these sacrifices and they did all kinds of other sorts of things, and there was other things associated with the worship and so forth at that time. But the core concept was Abraham believed God. The basis of Abraham's life was the fact he had a personal trust and a relationship with God by grace through faith. And you know, as I look at those things and as I think about those things, that's what you and I have today. That's the core of our belief. That's the core of where we're at. It's not about being a member of Grace Baptist Church, or it's not about having gone to a Bible school or whatnot. It's not about maybe you're born in a particular family or you have a particular spiritual heritage. Ultimately, for each and every one of us, it's a matter of making a personal choice, a personal decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, Abram didn't see everything that you and I see. And so you got something called progressive revelation, so that God begins to fill in the picture all along the way. I'll tell you, that's a great thing about traveling out west. You know, you're coming down Interstate, I think it's 70 that you take across there, And you know, you get into Kansas, and there's just nothing in Kansas. I mean, it's a troublesome place to be, especially if there's any thunderstorms, I might add. But you get closer, and then finally you get into Colorado, and things don't really change a whole lot. But at some point in time, you're looking out, and it occurs to you, wow, there's something out there. The Rocky Mountains, right? Now, you know they're there. But, you know, it just doesn't come very, very clear. And then, you know, you're bumping along 55 miles an hour, and you get farther and farther along, and finally you get to a place where you say, yeah, now I can begin to see this. And it all becomes vivid, and it all becomes clear. That's the same way progressive revelation operates. God just more or less begins to give us a better and better picture all the way down the line. And finally, we get to the New Testament, we get to the cross of Christ, and when we look and see what Jesus did on the cross, I understand God's focus of by grace through faith. So, as I look at this passage of Scripture, then God said something else. He says he believed God, and it says God accounted, or literally imputed it to him for righteousness. Now, does that mean that Abraham was perfect? And the answer is no. Abraham was just where he was. But what God did was God gave to Abraham the righteousness of God. And you see, when God looked at Abraham's life, God didn't look at all of the failures and the sins and the disappointments that are associated in Abraham's life. What God did was God looks at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And on that basis, He can declare Abraham righteous and just before Him. So now, the rest of this passage. So real faith, God begins by setting the record straight. But there's something else that God does. Real faith, God in the present, establishes a clear principle. And we're going to look at four passages, Romans 4, Galatians 3, and James 2. And I'm going to run like a dog and try and look at these things now together with you. So you begin in Romans chapter 4. And as you look at this passage, it says, beginning at verse 3, so Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the passage. And now here's Paul's commentary. And by the way, anytime you can find somebody in the New Testament, God can provide us with a commentary about what was being said in the Old Testament. That's an infinitely better situation than just trying to listen to what one of us is trying to pull stuff together and help things to show what it means, is it not? I mean, really and truly, you understand that God's Word is always going to be truer than my preaching of it, or for that matter, anybody's preaching of it. Because as soon as I get to the Scriptures and I begin to explain, a little bit of Eulerism begins to creep in. And so I take it in a veer one way or maybe to another, and in those kinds of things, I change the thrust, the intensity of the Scripture, not intentionally, but just because that's the way I think and the way I see those things. But hey, it's a better deal when I can look and see, well, this is what God says about this thing. So what does God say about this passage of Scripture? So, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Okay, so that's the basic principle. So, if I work for something and I get paid, then that's just a salary. That's something that happens. And there's no grace or mercy in that. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, so what he's saying is he's saying, if I can't work for this righteousness of God, if this is something that just comes to me because I have believed and done what God wants me to do, then he says, God's declaring me righteous in that situation. And that's his mercy and grace, and that's not a debt. And then he does something interesting. He quotes Psalm 32, and that's where David is. And so just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then he adds this phrase, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe. And so this was a wonderful thing that God did for David. Now, I think it's interesting to go back to Psalm 51, and this is a companion psalm to Psalm 32. And in Psalm 51, it simply says, verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will show forth your praise, because you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. And you do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, he starts with this statement, and he says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. Basically, what David is articulating there, what David is saying is, David had this incredible sin. And in the Old Testament, when you have a premeditated, situation where you've made a poor choice, there really is no basis for any kind of forgiveness of that kind of sin. There's really no plan for that sort of thing. And so when David realized and was confronted with his sin by Nathan the prophet, and he was thinking, and you remember his sin with Bathsheba, and he didn't know what to do, didn't know how to go. And it was at that point in time he threw himself on the mercy of God. And so it was at that point that he says, Lord, you don't desire sacrifice. He says, there was no sacrifice that I could offer to deal with that blot of sin on my character. The truth of the matter is that we emphasize that sin with Bathsheba, but David did a lot of other stuff, just like you and I do a lot of other stuff. There's all kind of things. And there's stuff that I know about, and there's stuff I don't know about. There are sins of omission and sins of commission, right? So there's stuff that it was deliberate. I know I did it just, you know, bam, that's it. And then there's other things that maybe I did, but I wasn't totally aware and totally didn't realize it. Is one better than the other? No, they're both sin. They both blacken my heart with my poor choice. So how in the world do I deal with those things? And David says, it's not with the sacrifices. He says, but the sacrifice of God, it's a broken spirit. So as he looks at this passage, he says, what is God doing in this situation that he might be the father of those who believe, though they're uncircumcised, that righteousness could be imputed to them also. And then he says, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still was uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not just to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So what you begin to see is first of all, that Abram was the father of those that believed. It went way beyond all of those things, and that Abraham and David were recipients of God's grace. Now, the next passage in Galatians chapter 3 says, just as Abraham, verse 6, believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, that's something the Jewish nation never really could get a handle on. They thought that because they were blood relatives, they had this relationship to Abraham. And the scripture says, nope, the people that have a relationship are the ones that have a spiritual relationship, not a physical relationship. And it says, and so he tells them, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now that's a quote back to Genesis chapter 12, and I think about verse 3. So what you begin to see is I'm looking at Genesis 12, 3, and I'm saying, boy, I don't know that I understand all the details of Genesis 12, 3. And then I go over here to Galatians, and Galatians says, do you understand? This is a wonderful passage that teaches that God's going to justify people like you and me, Gentiles, people that God had a plan to save people long before anything else was out there. There was no sometimes people think that God makes plans the way we make plans, kind of haphazard. Nope, not the case at all. But God had a specific plan. And so, in Galatians chapter 3, and so you've got the gospel, that's part and parcel of that plan. And so, that brings us to James chapter 2. And now you begin to see really the point that he's trying to make with this. And so I'm going to jump to James chapter 2. And he says, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now this is an incident that was going to be a lot later in Abraham's life. This is actually Genesis 21. But what do you see here? So what do you see here? It says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God and was accounted him for righteousness and was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified, declared righteous by works and not by faith alone. Now, his point in pulling all of those things together, his point in tying all of those issues, was a threefold point that that we're trying to come to terms with. First of all, in Romans, people are saved by faith through grace. So God's perspective in those things was that God was saving people by grace. And then you get over into Galatians and you realize, well, yeah, God saved people by grace, but he saved us to give us the gospel so that we would carry that message way beyond just Abraham and the people he knew. And then the last element he injects in this, and James is very clear about separating between works and faith, and he says that faith, that's real faith, works. In other words, there's a result that comes out of that faith. And so I see those things as I'm looking at my life spiritually. Now, so God's looking for real believers. You know, I want you to take away two issues and two questions that I'd like you to really kind of probe your thinking with this morning. The first question is, as you look back in your life and you go back to that time when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, are you trusting only in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Nothing else and no one else. Is your faith, has your faith found a resting place? And that resting place is on Jesus Christ and nowhere else. And the second question that I think we need to answer is, so what kind of works, so what kind of response has happened with your life? What are you doing with your life? How are you investing your life? You see, real belief behaves. Okay? Real belief behaves. There's an implication. There are works. There are things that God is using in our life to develop our life and to encourage people. God help us to have that perspective and to see what God's doing in our life. So, Father, as we think about these things, I pray and thank you, Father, that you declared Abraham righteous by your sacrifice of your son, Father. And Father, I thank you that you give us the opportunity to be declared righteous in much the same way. So I pray, Father, that as we think about what we're doing with our lives, that we'll respond and we'll obey you above everything else. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.